It was nice, amen.
Yeah.
Hope you enjoyed it because it's going to be hot this coming week.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, let's get started. Father, we love you today, and God, I just, for whatever reason this morning, Lord, I just feel like I'm out in a desert, wandering around, wondering where in the world I'm at. But Lord, I know that you have a purpose and you have a plan for this day. You have a purpose and you have a plan for this message. God, and I pray this morning for an anointing to preach and to teach and to declare, Lord, your word. And Lord, I ask you to anoint your people today to receive. Not from what this preacher has to say, but God, what you would reveal to us by your Spirit today. God, I pray that nobody could leave here today the same way that we came in, but that, Lord, every one of us would be changed, transformed, stirred, provoked, convicted, comforted by your word. God, I pray for everyone watching by way of the internet today, Lord, that you would touch them, that you'd be with them. I know many that are out today sick. God, if they're watching today, I pray that their homes would just be filled with your presence, Lord, that you'd bring healing, health, and wholeness. God, we thank you for it. I pray, God, as this message goes potentially around the world, somehow, some way, somebody would be transformed just by hearing your word today, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
It's been an interesting few days. It's been an interesting week. It's been up and down and around and here and there. And as I've looked back over the last few days and few weeks in ministry, in speaking and talking and teaching, there have been time after time when the word therefore has come up. And as I was preparing actually for last week's message, the word therefore came up again. And in my study, I found some interesting things about therefore. Places in Scripture where therefore is there. Therefore is there for a reason. Amen? When you see the word therefore, it's teaching you something. What's it there for? Why is that? I gotta. You want this? I'll just throw it here on the floor. That'd be all right. She doesn't like it when I do that, but it won't get away from me, and then it'll be quick if I need it. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm good. I want to talk today about therefore, and I want to look at some scripture that will expound on this word as well as give us some direction for our lives. Amen? Listen, if we're here for any other reason than to learn and to fellowship, and I mean, why are we here? My job is to equip you for the work of the ministry.
Amen.
Amen? That's my job. And so in all of his letters, Paul concludes with a list of practical duties that were based on the doctrines that he's discussed in that letter. And in Romans chapter 12, we're going to get there in just a minute, but in the Christian life, doctrine and duty always go together. This still working, Steve? Hello? Amen? In the Christian life, doctrine and duty always go together. What we believe... Are you note takers? If you're note takers, you're going to want to write this down. I missed this one. This was supposed to be on the board. What we believe helps to determine how we behave. Woo! What we believe determines by and large how we behave. And when we became children of God, our behavior changed. How many of you know that to be true? Listen, the things that you and I used to be able to do and not have a problem with whatsoever, when Jesus showed up and entered our life, all of a sudden those things are different now in our life. Because my belief has changed my behavior. You see, it's not enough for you and I to understand Paul's doctrinal explanation. We have to translate our learning into living. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Amen? We have to translate our learning into living and show by our daily life that we trust God's Word. So if we have, in fact, a right relationship with God, we will have a right relationship with the people who are a part of our lives. And so the main scripture that I want for us to look at this morning is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I've preached on this several times, but in looking at it, we're looking at it today in a different light. We're looking at it in the context of therefore. So Paul, the author of this book, says in verse 1, I beseech you, that word beseech. Do you know what that word beseech means? It's as if he's begging. I mean, I hate the word begging. But he is imploring, he's pleading, he is mustering up all that he can to say, listen, this is something we need to do. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, he's talking to the church. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not, verse 2, be conformed to this world. How many of you know that is a full-time job right there? That is, I mean, in the world that we live in today, to not be conformed to this world is going to take some effort on your part and mine. It is going to cost you something. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. You're going to have to put forth something of resisting to not be conformed to this world. It goes on to say, but be transformed. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But before, because I want for us to really look at this word, therefore, I want for us to look at several other scriptures as well, talking about therefore, and I want for us to get started. The therefore in Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2 is literally the fourth therefore that we're going to look at. So we're going to have to back up and look at these other scriptures. The first therefore I want for us to look at is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. And if you will, you'll find there the therefore of condemnation. The therefore of condemnation. It declares that the whole world is guilty before God. Nobody is innocent outside of Christ. So the world is guilty before God. Romans 3 and 20 literally says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, what does that all mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's going to take a few minutes. I've only got 7 pages of notes. Uh-oh. I'm going to fly through them as fast as the Lord will allow me. But with this all-inclusive statement, Paul is closing his opening arguments that describe the state of human lostness. The purpose of the law, church, is not to bring salvation. The purpose of the law is, in fact, to make us aware of sin. So the only way that people can be made right in God's sight is for God to declare them to be right. And the only way for God to declare you and I to be right is for us to ask Him to come into our life and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So no one can do it by trying to do what God's law commands, meaning keeping certain traditions such as circumcision in order to be identified as a Jew or so remain under God's covenant promises. You can't keep up with it. You can't do it. It's an impossible task to try and stay in accordance with all the law. You cannot do it, because if you're guilty in one part, you're guilty throughout all of it. So these traditions then have to do with identifying with God's people and maintaining one's relationship within that people. So Paul drives home the point here. Being a knowledgeable, faithful, law-keeping Jew does not make a person righteous. It does not. What is righteous? Righteousness is to be, it's not a thing, it's a position. It is your position in Christ. You're in right relationship. So Paul drives this point home. So the law was not meant to become something the Jews boasted about. Rather, it was given to eliminate anyone's boasting, to make all people aware of sin and their constant need for God's grace. I don't know about you, but I need God's grace every moment of my life. Every time I take a breath, I need God's grace. Every time I wake up, God, I need you today. I'm about to get out of bed. How many of you know what I'm saying? Because I'm about to step into this realm we know of called the world. And for me to not be transformed by, not to be conforming to this world, I need something of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to transform in me. Because the old me ain't gonna get it. Hey. I need God's grace. The law only makes it painfully clear that people aren't obeying it. Amen? Let me just talk to you for a second, just off the cuff, if you will, about the law. In the Old Testament, we have the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We understand that, right? Pretty plain. You know what it says in the New Testament? If you even look with the intention, you've already done it. The Old Testament teaches the tithe, right? You know what the New Testament teaches? Give it all. Ooh, this is getting funner by the minute. Remember the rich guy that came up to the Lord and said, "What can I do? What should I do?" Jesus said, "Sell everything you got. Give it all to the poor." He's like, "That ain't happening." And he went away how? Sad. Because he couldn't do it. Because he was attached to his possessions. It's not about the Lord getting all that you and I have. It's about how's your heart. How's your faith? Do you trust me? See, he said in the Old Testament, you shall not commit murder. That's pretty plain. Right? You know what it says in the New Testament? If you even hate your brother. So do you understand what we're saying here? The law makes it painfully clear that people aren't obeying it. I want for us to look at 5 points quickly that make this clear. Number one, the law or the scripture speaks to all. The law or the scripture speaks to all. Therefore, all are guilty before God, both Jew and Gentile. And scripture charges everyone with sin, declaring that all are under sin. All are subject to its power and authority. Every person on God's green earth is subject to the principle of law, of the law and of sin. And the only way to get around it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, period. It's not open for discussion. Number two, the law or scripture teaches, or rather stops all boasting. The law stops all boasting. Every mouth that acts self-sufficient and declares the goodness of men. The scripture makes it clear that men aren't good. Man isn't good. His heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. And who could know it? So in light of man's sinful nature and their tongue and their behavior, who can boast? Who can declare man's goodness and righteousness and capabilities? Nobody can. Number three, the law or the scripture makes all the world guilty before God. Romans 3:10. God's law declares this, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody. Period. In chapter 3 of Romans in verse 12, it says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. How many of you know people that are just good people? They do good things. Those good things don't count in light of eternity. You can do all the good things that you want to do, but unless you take care of the God thing, it's for naught. No one escapes. All the world stands face to face before God, stands imperfect, stands short of His glory, stands guilty of sin. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care what family you come from. It doesn't make a difference. Before God, every one of us are the same. Number four, the law justifies no flesh. The law justifies no flesh. Look carefully at what's being said. No law and no deed of the law will ever justify a man. It will never make man acceptable to God, ever. Number two, man cannot be justified by keeping any law or work. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't be good enough. You can't keep enough of the commandments to make your way into heaven. Number three, man cannot be justified by any righteousness or good deed of his own. You can't do it on your own. You have to have the help of the Holy Ghost. Number four, no flesh, no man will be justified in God's sight, not by the law. It just won't happen. Look at what it says in Galatians 3:11-12. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And number five, the law shows man that he is sinful. The purpose of the law is not to justify, but to point out sin and to tell man that he's a sinner. Listen, I don't know about you, but when you look at the law, if you look at the Old Testament, just try and measure up to that. You can't do it. You cannot do it. It was given to make man aware of his sin so that man would know that he is sinful and that he needs to seek God for forgiveness and salvation. Have you ever tried to do something that is outside of the sphere of your capabilities, but you know somebody that can handle that job? And you work at that and you work at it and you work at it and you work at it until you become frustrated over the whole thing. And finally you say, you know what? I'm going to call somebody for some help. and you call that person that you know is well-crafted in that, is well-versed in that, knows exactly how to, you call them up, and they say, bam, oh, here's what you do. You just, they, and you're like, wow, that was certainly easy. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever been a part of that? That's exactly the way it is. We get frustrated fighting the battles in this world. And we have to come to the place where we realize our job is to lean on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need, is His grace. And we get frustrated because the devil's right there every time to tell you, you just screwed up. Or is it just me? You just messed up. Yeah, but let me tell you something. I'm doing my best to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm walking in the grace of God. And so, devil, you have no authority. You can't intimidate me because I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep me against that day. Listen to this, Romans 3:21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from, through Jesus Christ, through redemption, through His grace, church. I don't know if I'm preaching just to me or some of you in here today. I don't know. But I the preacher's about to get saved, I'm just telling you. Not only is it my job to present the Word in a way that the lost can receive it and come to know Jesus, but my job also is to put this kind of information into you so you can take it out there and share it with someone else. The next therefore is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and it is the therefore of justification. It is the therefore of justification. I'm gonna beat myself to death with my tongue before this is over with. The therefore of condemnation. Now we're gonna look at the therefore of justification. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by, what does it mean to be justified? If justified means just as if it never happened. You think about all the mess in your life. Think about all the stuff that you've done that was just off the wall mess. And that word justified, we've been justified. Listen to what it says. Therefore, having been justified, how? By faith. By faith. It's something that I've done. I've put my faith in the finished work of the cross of Calvary. And so because of that, it's just as if I never sinned. Listen to me, church. This is going to help you. Because the enemy keeps us locked up. Well, listen, do you remember? Well, actually, I do remember. Well, do you really think that He's just going to not think about that anymore? Yes, that's exactly what I think, because His Word says that I'll remember your sin no more forever. Hello. Means I cast your sin, He said in another place, as far as the east is from the west. That's a long time. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. How many of you don't have peace? I mean, we wake up, we're just bombarded with the things of the world, and our peace just is gone. Listen, I want you to regain this morning your faith and regain your peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So with the word therefore, Paul here indicates a conclusion based on his previous argument. In chapter 4, Paul shows how sinners, both Jew and Gentiles, are in fact justified by faith. And here he begins to describe how, having been made right in God's sight by faith, it affects our relationships with God. First of all, church, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. I don't know where you come from, but I know where I come from. I know the miry pit of clay that the Bible talks about that He pulled me out of. I know where that place is. I know how bad that place was, and I know that I'm redeemed, and I know that I've been set free, but the enemy wants to take me back there to say, you need to be here. No, I don't. I'm set apart. I'm justified. Like, it never even happened. It's just a part of my past that I'm trying to learn something from. I'm not gonna live in that place. Having peace with God means that there's no more hostility between us and God. How many of you think God's mad at you? Let's just be real, church. Oftentimes we think God's mad at us. We've blown it, and you knew you blew it. You knew you were blowing it when you blew it. And you walk outside of that thing and the devil's right there. Dummy. I got you again, didn't I? No, you didn't. I'm still a child of the King. I'm gonna repent. God is so mad at you. He gets his hands on you. Well, I'll tell you one thing. He's going to tan your hide. Saw somebody posted something on Facebook this last week about spanking. About spanking with wooden spoons and switches and this and that and the other thing. And I posted on, they listed this whole list. I said, you left some out. You forgot about Hot Wheels racetracks? That's good preaching. You haven't been spanked till you've been thrashed with a Hot Wheels track. And how about a razor strap? Woo, son. My dad had one of those. Whew. Grandma, you didn't have one, did you? You didn't use it. You didn't use it though, did you, Grandma? Tell me you didn't ever use it. Oh, you had it used on you. Well, I wondered how come you're so sweet. That's what it is. That's what it is. That's why I'm so sweet. Amen. Because I had all that beat out of me. Amen. Glory. Listen. Nothing I feared worse than knowing that I was in trouble and I could hear my dad's pickup coming up the creek. Anybody, you remember the sound of your dad's vehicle coming and you knew that judgment was about to be delivered? Amen? That is not God's mentality. That is not the Father's mentality. Having peace with God means that there is no more hostility between us and God. No sin is blocking our relationship with Him. And more than that, a new relationship has been established, so we no longer dread the outcome of judgment, but we now live under the protection that is established by God. How many of you know that a parent, a father, is one that we ought to be able to run to and find comfort and find shelter and find protection and find care and find all of those things? We shouldn't be afraid of our Father. I wasn't afraid of my dad. The reality is, when I was about to get thrashed, I was the first one to know that I deserved it. My dad never ever spanked me or anything when I didn't deserve it. And if you and I are disciplined by our Father, it's not out of hostility. It's not out of anger. It's not out of because He's just downright upset and mad at us. It's because He loves us and He's trying to teach us something. How many of you ever had a little kid want to go out and play in the street? And you said, no, Johnny, you're not going to go out and play in the street. Well, I want to go out and play in the street. Well, you're not going to go out and play in the street because there's cars out there and you might get run over. And little Johnny doesn't understand that. It's not that you and I are being meanies. It's because we don't want Johnny to get run over. So it's a relationship and it's established. Let's look at the next therefore. Are we on about number three? Therefore number three, something like that. Romans 8:1 is the therefore of assurance. The therefore of assurance. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of your Bibles, like the NIV, stop right there. They don't finish with this. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is in that verse of Scripture something of consequence. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is true. But it goes on to say, who do not walk according to the flesh. How many of you know we got to stand up against our flesh?
Yes.
That's one of the powerful things about fasting. Amen? Fasting, while it is something that helps us to become, if I can use this term, spiritual, it has way more to do with your flesh. Because I don't know if you're like me, but I can go all day long without eating anything. You can't tell that by looking at me, but the reality is I can go all day long without eating anything. But if I go to bed at night and say tomorrow is my day to fast, in the morning when I get up, it's as if I hadn't eaten a month. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And your body's screaming at you, eat something, eat something, eat something. No, I'm not doing it. I'm fasting. He's trying to kill me! Start screaming, famine! No, I'm bringing you under submission. You will not die after not eating for a day, I promise you. There's plenty in here, on here, stuck to me, to sustain me for several days. We feel oftentimes condemned because the enemy uses past guilt and present failures to make us question what Christ has done for us. Let me just start by saying this. I'll tell you one thing Christ has done for us. He's redeemed us, and you wouldn't even care if you was going to hell if He hadn't. Amen? You wouldn't even care. Our assurance, well, I like this. Our assurance must be focused on Christ, not on our performance. Our assurance must be focused on Christ, not on our performance. Because you know what? Your performance stinks. And you're going to blow it. You are going to blow it. No matter how we may feel, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You are not condemned. You're redeemed. Conviction is not about condemnation. Are you hearing me? Conviction is not about condemnation. Conviction is always brought into your life and mine to bring about correction. Conviction brings correction. So because we have been rescued by Christ, we're not condemned. Look at Romans 7, 24 and 25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Listen, your flesh and mine wants to live in sin. I promise you. I promise you it does. To belong to Christ means to have to put our faith in Him and to become a member of His body of believers. In John 5 and 24, Jesus said, I assure you, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. How many of you know, even though you're alive outside of Christ, before you receive Him as Lord and Savior, you're dead? Amen? Woo! It's getting good, isn't it? Romans 12 and 1 again says, we have our final therefore, the therefore of dedication. This is the dedication that is the basis for the other relationships that Paul is discussing here. What is true dedication? Paul describes it here. Christian dedication involves three steps. Number one, you give God your body. You give God your body. Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What does the word reasonable mean? Reasonable is nothing special. Reasonable is middle of the road. Reasonable is just like bottom line. Nothing special. Holy, acceptable. It's just the way you ought to be. It's just your reasonable service. So before we trusted Christ, we used our body for sinful pleasures and for purposes. But now that we belong to Him, we want to use our bodies for His glory. So the Christian body, whether you know this or not, I've got all these scriptures here to back all this up because I want you to know this. The Christian body is the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells within each one of us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not His. Let me show you this one, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Temple can also be considered the tent of dwelling. The tabernacle, that's your body. The temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not... Some of us really struggle with this. You are not your own. Remember, was it Wednesday night? I was teaching and I said, you know, we're as slaves. There's a lot of talk about slavery and that kind of stuff in the media today. But listen, as a child of God, you don't have rights. People don't like to hear that. But we're not to, that's worldly mentality. That's worldly thinking. And we are not of this world. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are just passing through here. And as children of God, we have to understand that this body is not my own. I was bought with a price, verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It belongs to Him. How many of you understand the choices you and I have made for our bodies have not gotten us very well, very far? it would be a good time to start trusting God. See, it's our privilege to glorify Christ in our body and magnify Christ in our body. Just as Jesus Christ had to take on Himself a body in order to accomplish God's will on earth, you and I have to yield our body to Christ so that He might continue God's work through us. Think about that for a moment. There are only two living sacrifices in the Bible, and they help us understand what this really means. The first one is Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. You remember the story? Abraham had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed some more for a child, for a son. And God promised him a son. He promised him that his lineage would go on through this son. And now God calls to Abraham and He says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac and I want you to go up on the mount called Moriah and sacrifice him there. Now wait a minute. This is my son that you gave me that you said my lineage is going to go forth through this guy, and now you're asking me to go and sacrifice him. But Abraham doesn't argue. He doesn't question the Lord. He just simply goes and does what He says. And he tells the servants that are with him, you guys stay here. The lad and I are going to go up there and we're going to worship and we will return. We will return. When He said we, that was a declaration of faith that He knew that He was putting His trust in God. And you have to understand that Isaac knew what was coming. People, Isaac willingly went. His dad did not have to drag him up there. The first one is Isaac. The second one is Jesus Christ. Let me talk a little more about Isaac. Isaac willingly put himself on the altar and would have died in obedience to God's will, but the Lord sent a ram to take his place. When I was reading through this again, it came to my mind that the Bible says that Abraham bound Isaac. And I thought about that. Don't get mad at me for being gruesome. But I thought about if Isaac was on that sacrificial altar willingly, why did he have to be bound? And this is all I come up with was that when he killed him and the fire and stuff and he got to worming around, squirming around, whatever, he could have come off the altar. I don't know. But so he bound him. And anyway, the reality is, it didn't happen. But it's just like you and I dying to our flesh when we accept Jesus Christ. I'm still alive. I was dead before, but now I'm still alive, and now I'm really alive. Yeah, I mean, is that as clear as mud? Isaac willingly put himself on the altar. He carried the wood for his own fire. Woo! Isaac died just the same. He died to self and willingly yielded himself to the will of the Lord. When he got off the altar, Isaac was in fact a living sacrifice to the glory of God. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect illustration of a living sacrifice because He actually died as a sacrifice in obedience to the will of His Father. But the difference is He rose again from the dead. Glory to God, church. Today He's in heaven as a living sacrifice, bearing in His body the wounds of Calvary. You will in fact, when the Lord returns, when we stand before Him, you will see the wounds and the marks of Calvary in His body. He's our high priest according to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. I love verse 16. When you and I are in trouble, we can come boldly. In fact, it says, therefore. I just thought of that. It says, therefore, in that verse of Scripture. Therefore, come boldly before the throne. Listen, church. How many of you understand we come to church and there's reverence and respect for this house? This isn't the church, it's just a building, but there's a level of reverence, a level of respect inside this building. It's just what we do. And we think about going before God and we get all meek and quiet. Anybody? That's not what this verse is saying. This verse says you can come boldly in there. How many of you ever I remember when my daughter Kayla one time, she come home and she was brokenhearted. She was crying. She's a teenager. She's 17 years old, 18 years old maybe by this time. And her boyfriend had broke her heart. And it's the middle of the night. And she just comes stomping in the house, storms right in my bedroom. Wakes Daddy up and says, Daddy, I want you to just go beat him up. She didn't come in there going, Hey, Dad. He's just a bad guy. No. She knew where Dad was and she just stomped right into place. Dad! Go out there and beat him up! Which I wanted to. Because that's my baby. I mean, any dad does. That's a dad thing. You mess with my baby, I will beat the fuzz clear off you, pal. I will slap you in the middle of next week, Jack. That's the same attitude you and I can come into the presence of God. We don't have to make a reservation, church. You can just barge right in and He'll be right there to hear what you have to say. That's what He said. He's our high priest. How many of you know this? He's our advocate. We're talking about Jesus, remember? He's our advocate. You know what an advocate is? An advocate's an attorney. An advocate is like an attorney. He is our defense lawyer. He is defending us before God. He's our advocate. He's there before the throne of God. The verb present in this verse means present once for all. It commands a definite commitment of the body of the Lord, just as the bride and the groom in their wedding service commit themselves to each other. Fancy that would be in there today. Got to tie everything together, church. It's a once-for-all commitment, and it determines what they do with their bodies. And Paul gives us two reasons for this commitment. Reason number one, it is the right response to all that God has done for us. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's just the right response for all. Look, what has God done for you? I mean, we used to sing the song, and we ought to sing it someday. Count your blessings. Amen. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Church, we need to think back. We need to look back at the things that God's done for us. Two reasons. The right For the commitment is the right response for all that God's done. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And number two, this commitment, it's really just, it's our reasonable service or our spiritual worship. It means that every day is a worship experience when your body is yielded to the Lord. Every day we ought to be worshiping God. Every day we ought to be thanking God. We get so wrapped up in what somebody or something, this world, has done to me. They dealt me a bad hand. They blah, blah, this, that, something else. And we snivel and whine. I'm talking about me. If this fits anybody else, you just can just have it. How many of us get caught up in whining about how bad things can be? I am the only one. My wife will tell you I whine. I'm a whiner. Let's move on. I gotta have a drink. I'm not a whiner. Moving on. You give him your mind. Listen, if I can help you with anything today, church, it's this. Give him your mind. Give him your mind. It says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be How many of you need, I need transformation. How many of us need to be transformed? You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to change the way we think. I've been in some counseling situations and been the counselee enough times, and psychiatrists and psychologists will tell you that you can change what are called neural pathways, which if you ever seen a picture of a brain, all them little valleys and canyons and crevices that run all through the gray matter, those are neural pathways. And you can literally change your way of thinking. You can literally change those neural pathways and make them better than they are now. You have to renew your mind. The world wants to... Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. You're waiting, aren't you? Thank you. Listen, let me just go slow right here. The world wants to control your mind. How many of you know that? The world wants to control your mind. Listen to this. The world wants to control your mind, but God wants to transform your mind. God wants to transform your mind. Listen, church, you cannot do it on your own. You can change some neural pathways, and I don't think you're the one doing that either. I think that's all God do. But the world wants to control your mind, but God wants to transform your mind. Every time I think of this word transform, I think of that movie about Transformers where really cool cars and trucks all of a sudden become like these superheroes. Hey, glory to God. I want to be like a what was the truck one? Optimus Prime or something? Hallelujah. Man. The word transform is the same as transfigure. This is going to get hairy, so hang on. The word transform is the same word as transfigure, and these words have come into our English language as the word metamorphosis. And metamorphosis is the description of a change from within. Listen, the only way, you know, to really describe this is in the life of a caterpillar that becomes a beautiful butterfly. I mean, an ugly little cat. How many of you would just stomp on caterpillars all day long? I mean, you just don't even care. But there's a cute little butterfly. Oh! We don't want to step on that thing because it's so beautiful. It's the same bug. It's true. It's true. It's the same bug. It's just metamorphosed into this beautiful thing. And that's what God wants to do in your life and mine. He wants to change some thinking up here and some stuff out of in here and transform us, church, into something beautiful that will carry His glory and His power. Come on now. I'm telling you that's what He wants to do. The world wants to change your mind. So it exerts pressure from without, but the Holy Spirit changes your mind by releasing Holy Spirit power from within us. Amen. Glory to God. Give Him glory for that, church. That's His. Listen, if the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. If the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. You have conformed. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the world. If the world conforms your thinking, you're a conformer. But if God controls your thinking, you are a transformer. Yay. Glory to God. God transforms our minds. He makes us spiritually minded by using His Word. What did I say Wednesday? Was it Wednesday? I said something to the effect that we don't know what's wrong oftentimes because we don't know what's right. We don't know oftentimes what's wrong because we don't know what's right. And the only way we can know what's right is by getting in God's Word and finding out what's right. He transforms our minds by making us spiritually minded by using His Word. And as we spend time meditating on God's Word, as we spend time memorizing it and making it a part of our inner man. Remember when I said they can take this Bible from you? They can take it from you. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't look to me like the days are very far away when they're going to try and do exactly that. But listen, church, we ought to not be freaking out over the fact that they want to take a book, because if you hide the book in your heart, you'll have it with you everywhere you go. Spend time meditating on God's Word. Spend time memorizing it. Spend time making it a part of your inner man, and God will gradually make your mind more spiritual. Yeah, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to try to. You give Him your will. This ain't easy. It is not easy to give God your will. It's not easy. The last part of verse 2, chapter 12 says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen to this. Your mind controls your body. But your will controls your mind. Think about that. How many of you just have willed to do or not do this or that and failed miserably? Well, I'm just not going to do that. And the next thing you know, that's what you're doing. It's because your mind controls your body and your will controls your mind. Many people think that they can control their will by willpower. Oh, I just got to have some more willpower. Problem is, usually they fail. It was Paul's experience in Romans chapter 7. If we had time, we'd go back there and read verses 15 through 21. It's the doo-doo verses. You know what I'm talking about? The things that I will to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. Those, that whole list of things. That was the Apostle Paul. He had the same problem. See, it's only when we yield our will to God that His power can take over and give us the willpower or the won't power. How many of you have not heard that word before? The won't power. How many of you know we need some won't power? We need some won't power. I won't do this. I won't do that. We need some willpower and we need some won't power that we need to be victorious Christians. We surrender our will to God through disciplined prayer. And we, as we spend time in prayer, we surrender our will to God and we pray with the Lord, not my will, but thy will. You think about where that prayer came from. You think about the context of that prayer. Not my will, but thy will be done. You find Jesus in the garden, about to face a rugged cross, about to face the beating and the scourging and the condemnation and the ridicule and the harassment and all that goes with what He did for you and I. And He said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, and while all that stuff's bad, it's not what was causing Him the most of the problem, in my opinion. He knew He had to shed His blood. He knew He had to die to redeem us. The thing that was giving Him the problem that day was the fact that from before time to the present, He had never been outside of His Father's gaze. And when your sin and mine came on the Lord that day, He knew that the Father was going to take His eyes off of the Son, and that was killing Him. That was breaking His heart. That caused, the Bible says, as it were, great drops of blood to form on it, because of stress, the small capillaries in your forehead and up in this region, your temple area, the stress can cause those to burst and they mix with sweat glands and it looks as, in fact, it is that you're sweating blood and that's what was causing Jesus all the trouble. His Father was going to turn away from Him. And He said, look, Father God, I know Your plan and I know what we're doing. So not my will, but Yours be done. Listen, church, we have to begin. How many of us don't pray about everything? I bet every hand in this room ought to be raised right now because we do not pray about everything. We do not pray about everything, but we need to pray about everything and we need to let God have His way in everything. Even if you think it's the right thing to do, we need to be praying. To have a right relationship, church, to have a right relationship with God, you and I have to start the day by yielding to Him our body, mind, and our will. It's an everyday deal. It's not just on Sunday. It's not just when we think about it. In order to have a right relationship, we have to start the day yielded to Him. I go back and repeat what I said before. This body is not my own. This body is not my own. I'm not in control anymore. It belongs to Him. Bow your heads with me this morning. Therefore, you could ask yourself this morning, what am I here for? What am I here for? Am I here because somebody made me come? Am I here because there's going to be a wedding? Am I here because I just didn't have anything else to do today? Am I here by some mystical power that this preacher keeps talking about, this Holy Spirit? Maybe this Holy Spirit has drawn me. Listen, I don't believe in accidents. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe everything happens for a purpose and for a reason. You're not here today by accident. Oh, Pastor, I'm just here because there's going to be a wedding. Well, did it ever dawn on you that there might be going to be a wedding today because God wanted to use that to get you in church? Maybe you're here today just because it's Sunday and you're supposed to go to church on Sunday, and some way, some reason, somehow, for some unexplainable thing, you just decided today I'm going to church. No, that's not it at all. You were drawn here by the Holy Spirit to hear this message. Something of this message was for you today. Maybe you just tuned in today, you're thumbing through the internet or however, whatever you scroll or whatever you're doing, and all of a sudden you came across this video feed and you stopped and you began to watch and you were intrigued by something and you never went any further. You just sat right there and you watched the entire rest of this message. Just by accident? No. God stopped you right there because He wanted you to hear what was in this message. So whether you're in this room today, or whether you're watching by way of the internet, around the world, or across town, I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. I'm going to ask you to just believe that it's for something bigger than you and I that you were in church today and we heard this message. So Father, by Your Holy Spirit's power, I pray right now, God, that You would minister. God, that You would do what only You can do through Your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that hearts would be yielded to You today. Hearts would reach out to You today because, God, we recognize that time is growing short. And I've declared and presented the case very plainly this morning that the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no man goes to the Father except through Me. That's God's Word. And so today, if you're hearing the sound of My voice and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, if you've never accepted Him into your life to be your Lord and your Savior, if you've never asked Him, Father God, forgive me of my sin, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, O God. Today's your day. Whether you're watching by way of the internet or whether you're seated right here in this house today. Every head's bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying around this place today and they're praying for you. If you'd say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. With nobody looking around, I'm going to just ask you to slip your hand up because I want to pray with you. Are you here today? Would you say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I need to make the Lord my Savior. I need to know that if God came back today, He would take me with Him. Anybody at all say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. Maybe you're here today and somewhere along the line you surrendered your life to the Lord. You served Him. Life happened. Your will took over. Whatever the case may be, and today you find yourself out in a very dry, desert kind of area. Far away from anything that has to do with God, and you're like, man, I don't even know how I got there. I'll tell you, I've been there. I've been there a few times. And today you're saying, preacher, I just need to get back to God. I need to rededicate my life. I need to recommit my life to the Lord. And today's your day. If that's you, whether you're watching by the internet or whether you're in this house this morning, if you just slip your hand up, I'll pray with you right now. I want to believe God with you right now. Amen. 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 I see that hand. I see that hand. Somebody else say, preacher, that's me. I've been out there. I've been away, and I want to come back to You today, Lord. Anybody else before I move on? Say, preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I'm coming home. I'm like the prodigal. I was at the end of my living, but I'm coming home today. If that's you, and if you raised your hand, I want you to come right here. I want to pray with you right up front right here. If you can come, I want you to come. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. I love you, buddy.
I love you.
I love you a lot. Stretch your hands this way. Say, dear Lord, forgive me again. And again, I commit my life to you. Use me. Cleanse me. Restore me. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. God, I promise I'll serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. You know, it never gets old. I never get tired of praying that prayer. Amen. Well, let me just pray. And then we are gonna celebrate the union, hallelujah, of this wedding. But let me sign us off, all right? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace, your love, and your mercy. And God, I pray today, God, that even though we had one that came forward, Lord, I believe that there were multitudes out there in internet land that made a decision today to follow you, or a recommitment to follow you today. God, I pray that you would stir them by your Holy Spirit and provoke them, God, to be in your word, to be in prayer, and to be in church. And Father, I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen, amen. And amen. God bless you. All right.